that we just do once and more without stopping to ponder its implications for us. So let's have a fresh look at this subject at communion this morning. To understand communion as best we can, we need to look a little bit at the historical background. And the background to our communion service lies in the book of Exodus, where the instructions for the celebration of the Passover were given by God to Moses. The people of Israel had been in Egypt for some 400 years, since the time of Joseph. The way Joseph had saved Egypt at the time of the famine had long been forgotten, and the Egyptians had enslaved the Israelites. Exodus tells us that the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out to God for help. He heard their cry. He then spoke to Moses from the burning bush in the wilderness and told him to go back to Egypt. From there, he was to lead the people of God into the promised land. The first few chapters of Exodus describe the tussles that Moses had with Pharaoh and the plagues that God inflicted on Egypt. These culminated in God killing all the firstborn sons of the Egyptians. The Israelites were to be spared from this slaughter, but in order for this to happen, the Lord ordered them to observe the Passover. To do this, each Israelite family was to slaughter a lamb and daub some of the lamb's blood on the doorposts of their houses. They were then to roast the lamb and eat it with bitter herbs and unleavened bread, bread made without yeast. This was done on the evening of the 14th day of the first month of their year. Because God's angel of death saw the blood of the sacrifice on the people's houses, he passed over them without harming them, hence the term Passover. The people were also told that they were to commemorate the day for generations to come. They were to celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For them, it was to be a remembrance that the Lord had delivered them from slavery and had led them to freedom in the promised land. So it was this meal, the celebration of Passover, that Jesus and his disciples were celebrating on the night before he died. It was here that Jesus transformed the Passover, performed annually under the Old Covenant, into a once and for all sacrifice, never to be repeated again. By offering himself as a once and for all lamb of sacrifice and shedding his own blood, he established a new covenant between God and man. Not just a covenant with the Jews, the people of Israel, but with all mankind. This is the covenant that was anticipated by the prophet Jeremiah when he spoke of God writing his covenant on the hearts and in the minds of his people. You can read all about that in the 31st chapter of the book of Jeremiah. Now, under the Old Covenant, the sacrifice of a lamb for sin had to be repeated over and over again. Since Jesus offered himself as a once and for all sin offering, we do not have to keep repeating any form of sacrifice for sin. It is important for us to remember this because, unfortunately, in some churches, the communion service is regarded as a reenactment of the sacrifice of Christ. Not another sacrifice, but a reenactment of the sacrifice. And some churches believe that the bread and the wine actually become the body and the blood of Jesus. If you want the technical term for it, that's called transubstantiation, but we needn't go into that this morning. In our communion service, we remember what Jesus did for us. There is no question that we are repeating his sacrifice. Let us remind ourselves about the institution of the Lord's Supper. All the Gospels give an account of the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples when he instituted the communion service for us. The three synoptic Gospels all record the words of Jesus as he instituted the Last Supper. The Gospel of John does not. The synoptics give little teaching about the symbolism of Jesus giving his body and blood for us as a sacrifice. They just record that Jesus said about the bread, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, John does give some teaching in the sixth chapter that Erica read for us of his gospel. He recalled the discourse that Jesus had with the Jews about the bread of life. So what was this teaching about bread? Well, the first thing for us to note is that this discourse took place just after Jesus had fed the 5,000. The crowds were thronging around him again. You can well imagine they were very much in favor of a Messiah who would give them free meals. Jesus challenged the crowd, however. He challenged them not to work for food that spoils, but for food that will endure to eternal life. They responded by asking Jesus what they must do the works of God. And Jesus replied that the work of God is to believe in the one he has sent. They asked for a miraculous sign so they could believe what Jesus was telling them. They wanted confirmation. They reminded Jesus that Moses had given them bread, manna, to eat in the wilderness. They were still thinking about their stomachs. This allowed Jesus the opportunity to go on to teach them about the bread of life. When the people of Israel ate the manna in the wilderness, their hunger was satisfied for a while. Jesus claimed that if anyone ate the bread that he provided, they would never go hungry again. Then Jesus said he himself was that bread. He is the giver of the bread, and he is the bread itself. The crowd seemed slow to grasp the fact that Jesus was using a physical example to demonstrate a spiritual truth. In verses 49 and 50 of the passage that was read to us, Jesus makes a further contrast between the manna that the Israelites ate and the bread he was offering. The manna did not stop people from dying. When people eat the true living bread from heaven, they will never die. They will have eternal life. This is the promise of Jesus that we hold to today. Then the Jews started arguing amongst themselves, asking how Jesus could give his flesh for them to eat. And we read something of the answer that Jesus gave in verse 53 of John 6. I quote, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. So what did Jesus mean by all this? This was hard teaching for some, even for some of the followers of Jesus to accept. He told them plainly that the words he had spoken were spirit and life. He had raised the dialogue from a material level to a spiritual one. Now you'll remember that Jesus often used metaphors to speak about himself, the I ams in particular. I am the way. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheepfold. He did not mean these things in a literal sense, just as he does not mean that we have literally to eat his flesh or drink his blood. He was talking about feeding on him spiritually. We see also in this passage sacramental meaning to what Jesus was teaching. He anticipates the symbolic representation of eating his flesh and drinking his blood that we observe when we share in communion. So this brings us nicely to the observation of communion. For the Christian, communion is an ordinance, that is a religious rite, that's R-I-T-E, or an authoritative order. Jesus only instituted two ordinances, communion and baptism. They are both sacraments. In other words, they are both means of receiving divine grace. I think sometimes in our free churches, we lose sight of this fact. Perhaps it's a reaction to some of the abuses in the teaching and administration of the divine ordinances that were carried out, particularly in the medieval church. Things like only a priest being able to officiate a communion, withholding the wine from the laity, selling indulgences and other things. These things became very ritualistic and lost much of their spiritual meaning. We should recognize that both of these ordinances are a means of receiving God's grace, and neither should be entered into lightly. We have noted how in the institution of the communion service came out of the observation by the Jewish people observing the Passover. For the Jewish people, the Passover was a remembrance of the delivery from bondage and slavery in Egypt, and it was a perpetual sign and renewal of the covenant for them. Jesus replaced the observance of the Passover by the observance of the Holy Communion. To us, as Christians, the Holy Communion, or Lord's Supper, is a memorial of the death of Christ. Just as the ancient Israelites were freed from slavery in Egypt, so we as Christians are set free from our slavery to sin. We symbolically participate in the body and blood of Christ and feed on him spiritually. It signifies our acceptance of the new covenant in Christ Jesus, which was sealed by his blood. He shed blood through which a believer's sins are forgiven and everlasting life is received. Communion is also an outward expression of our community in Christ. We are part of his body. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul wrote, "And is not the bread that we participate in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, because we are all partake in the one loaf." Now, you've heard David in his sermons on several occasions talk about the priesthood of all believers. And that is, in fact, what we are practicing while he is on sabbatical. Of course, it's good for us to have a minister and the church functions better with one. But we do not need a minister, a priest, to stand between us and God. We have direct access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So in that sense, we are all priests of God. And as such, any Christian in our fellowship can lead our services, can preach, can officiate communion, and so on. So how do we prepare ourselves to receive communion? Paul wrote in Corinthians, a man, and I think that includes a woman, a man ought to examine himself before receiving the bread and wine. This is why we should either corporately or individually make confession of sin before we receive communion. Jesus said in Matthew, "If you are offering a gift at the altar, and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there and first go and be reconciled to your brother. Then you can present your gift." I think this applies to receiving communion too. So what are the benefits of joining together in communion? We remember first and foremost that communion is a corporate act for Christians. We share in it together. Of course, we recognize there are times when people receive communion individually, such as the ill or the housebound, but it is chiefly something that we do together. As we come to communion, as forgiven people reconciled to God, he wants to pour out his grace and blessing on us. In our communion services, we can experience that special intimate relationship with God, both corporately and as individuals. It is where we can be aware of the overwhelming love that God has for us. When we feel battered and bruised on our Christian journey, it is where we come for comfort and reassurance. It is where we can experience the peace of God that passes all understanding. It is where we can come and rejoice in our salvation and thank God for all his goodness to us. Participating in communion is also an outward expression of our faith and hope that we have in Christ our Saviour. Again in Corinthians, Paul reminds us that by doing so, we are proclaiming Christ's death until he comes again. It is an outward witness of our inner faith. And it is also a foretaste of that great heavenly feast that one day all Christians will join in. Our scripture reminds us, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the feast. And that is what we will do in a few moments after we have sung our next hymn. Again, I invite you to stand if you can, and we will sing together, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross."